Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, April the 11th, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to teach us day by day and guide and protect us so that we might see where we stand and where we need to be. We ask today that as we continue our study, that you will fill us with truth and understanding, that we will return to our first love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our last session, we began to take a look at a book entitled Solving Our Church Crisis. Solving Our Church Crisis. The author of the book is Vance Farrell, and he's taking a look at some of the changes that have taken place in our church over the years ever since our beginning. We took a look at part one in our last session, and part one is entitled How We Fell. A historical review, our church before the present crisis began. And in that first part one, that first chapter, he describes what we once had and the years of transformation that have taken place ever since that. Now today, I'd like to continue to take a look at that same book, Solving Our Church Crisis, Identifying Causes, Providing Solutions. The author, Vance Farrell. And I'd like to continue with that second chapter, How and Why the Present Crisis Gradually Developed. Here is what we changed to. Here is what we changed to. Continuing. Incidentally, before I continue, let me just recommend that you get yourself a copy of this book. You will find it very, very informative. Showing some of the things that have occurred in our denomination over the years, the early years, and because of the challenges that we were confronted with, some of the changes and compromises that some of our leadership was willing to make. How and why the present crisis gradually developed. Here we go. As a result of the changes which had been made in our colleges, evangelistic efforts, and the doctrinal changes made in the mid-1950s, by the late 1970s, our denomination was on the verge of a doctrinal crisis which would explode in the 1980s. This crisis, in turn, led to an immense lowering of personal and church standards. Thus it happened that by the mid-1950s, six-week efforts, that would be the crusade, at first called spearhead efforts, were regularly being held. Now, of course, as we read in our last session, the original length of a crusade was 6 months, which gave the preacher and the converts, those people who were thinking of becoming members of our faith, an opportunity to study, prayerfully study and understand the truth. Continue. Thus it happened that by the mid-1950s, six-week efforts, at first called spearhead efforts, were regularly being held. By the early 1960s, they were reduced in length to the standard three-week efforts held ever since. Only a rather shallow glimpse of our message can be given to a person in 3 weeks. Indeed, many were baptized without having attended all the meetings. Regrettably, the emphasis has changed from providing thorough instruction to increasing membership more rapidly and economically. As a result, many members hardly know what they believe and are ready for whatever strange concepts they hear from Adventist ministers or preachers from other denominations. In the 1950s, our college religion teachers began obtaining doctorates. As mentioned earlier, by the early 1950s, a majority of our college teachers had obtained doctorates at outside universities. But it was not until later in that decade that some of our religion teachers began earning them also. Young men found that if they secured a PhD, they would be hired by our colleges far more quickly than if they had many years of pastoral and or foreign missionary experience. Let me read that sentence for you again. The young men found that if they secured a PhD, they would be hired by our colleges far more quickly than if they had many years of pastoral and or foreign mission experience. In addition, it added greatly to one's prestige to be called doctor. But unfortunately, studying religion under the close guidance of a Catholic, Protestant, or atheist professor dramatically affects the beliefs of the doctoral candidate. Universities have a pattern of making sure they thoroughly mold doctoral candidates into their image before they award them a doctorate. The task is assigned to a single doctoral professor who holds many talks with the student, making sure his beliefs and teachings mirror those of the university. The result of this has been that since the early 1960s, nearly every minister who has graduated from our colleges and or seminary has studied under Adventist teachers who were either taught Catholic, Protestant, or atheistic seminary sentiments and theological thoughts in outside universities. This has had a devastating effect on our church and its membership. The men trained in modernism and strange theories have become pastors. Between the years 1954 and 1957, we began to become involved in the evangelical conferences, also called the Martin Barnhouse conferences. This is a lengthy story and is told in great detail in the Evangelical Conferences and the Aftermath. It describes events from 1954 to 1982 and is the most complete account ever printed on the subject. Over a period of 3 years, Walter Martin, a leading evangelical speaker and writer, convinced a small group of leaders at our world headquarters in Tacoma, Washington, that they would be accepted by the Protestant world if they would change their doctrines a little. Although our leaders may have meant well, the results have been devastating. This set the stage for more extensive doctrinal changes. In 1957, there was something called Questions on Doctrine, a printed book. Questions on Doctrine agreed with Martin that he could write a forthcoming book, The Truth About Seventh-day Adventists, stating that we were fellow Christians if we would write a book in which we modified our teaching somewhat. The full title of that book was Seventh-day Adventists Answer Questions on Doctrines. From several articles, which appeared in various Protestant journals in the mid-1950s, describing our evangelical conferences, it was startlingly clear that tragically our leaders were willing to alter doctrine and beliefs if doing so would please the evangelicals and bring acceptance by them. In 1959, we began our early National Council of Churches contacts. By this year, inquirers to the National Council of Churches in New York were being told that our General Conference was recognized as a cooperating member or associate member of at least 3 or 4 National Council of Churches departments and held a managerial position in at least one of them. This was only 2 years after the end of the evangelical conferences. Our leaders may have felt that these increasing ecumenical contacts would aid us in our work. But sadly, these are close alliances with the very churches which will eventually work zealously to bring in the Sunday laws. In addition, as we will learn later, friendships with leaders from other denominations would eventually lead to our toning down our messages so that only rarely would we broadcast or publicly preach about Daniel 7, Revelation 12 to 14, and certain other of our historic beliefs. Several religious teachers with doctorates from various Adventist colleges were appointed by the General Conference as members of the newly formed Daniel Committee to occasionally meet in order to codify a uniform set of beliefs on the Book of Daniel. And of course, notice the books that are being changed now. These are the prophetic books. Of course, we already had such a set of beliefs in the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy, but it was becoming evident that a variety of unusual concepts were beginning to be taught in our college religion classes. Raymond Cottrell, employed at that time at the Review, decided to poll the men on this committee to see what they believed. He found that there was wide diversity. Many of our Bible teachers no longer believed in our basic teachings on Daniel 7 through 12. After meeting a number of times, the Daniel committee was disbanded about 1963, unable to agree on a single point of doctrine. This was a premonition of what was coming. In 1965, our World Council of Churches committee membership really began. Our church sent several leading workers as observers to Vatican II, 1962 through 1965. During those 3 years, not only did they make important contacts with the leaders official at Rome, but also with observers sent from other denominations. For their part, Vatican officials also made important ecumenical contacts during those 3 years, which they would capitalize on later. When Vatican II ended, for the first time in history, both the Vatican and our church sent voting members to special doctrinal committees at World Council of Churches headquarters in Geneva, Switzerland. Membership on those committees, by representatives from the Vatican and our denomination, have continued on down to the present time. Through all the years since 1965, we have maintained close conversations with these other churches. This unfortunate deepening of connections was destined to lead to still closer ties in the years ahead. Although some might consider it good to have such connections, yet doing so weakens the likelihood we will give our historic message as loudly or fully as we should. The task assigned us by heaven was to give a call out of Babylon and its daughters, as explained in Revelation 13 and Revelation 14. 3 years later, in 1968, and that we're referring now to the Review and Herald, May the 30th, 1968, during an audience with one of our high-ranking church officials, Dr. Leif Tobetsen, Pope Paul VI gave him a medal. This gift of an expensive medallion was obviously a political signal to our General Conference to indicate that Rome was delighted that it was developing a close relationship with us. For more on this, you can look in that book called Seventh-day Adventist Vatican Ecumenical Involvement. Our leaders may have been very well intentioned, and I want to repeat that again. Our leaders may have been very well intentioned, thinking that these connections would improve the status of the church. But they were not reading the Spirit of Prophecy's counsels, which forbade such close involvement. In 1966, we'd gotten to the place where we began to proclaim obedience as an impossibility. A small scattered group of our believers had been urging a return to deeper concentration to God. In reaction, under the leadership of a seminary religious teacher, Edward Happenstall, a new church teaching was promoted that it was impossible to fully obey God's law prior to Christ's return. Now, let me just say that you hear that today in some places. It didn't begin today. It began all the way back in 1966. So let me read that again for you so that you can get a feel for it. A small scattered group of our believers had been urging a return to deeper concentration to God. This was in reaction under the leadership of a seminary religion teacher, Edward Heppenstall, of a new church teaching which was promoted that said it was impossible to fully obey God's law prior to Christ's return. This, unfortunately, was a significant step toward greater troubles later. It dovetailed with Desmond Ford's apostate doctrinal teaching in Australia. For the Spirit of Prophecy's position on these, It is clear when you look in the sanctuary message. By 1967, Australian apostasy was firmly in place. Desmond Ford, a teacher at our Australian college in Avondale, had entrenched the entire leadership of the Australasian, now South Pacific Division, and a majority of our pastors in Australia and New Zealand in the doctrinal era, that it was impossible to put away sin and obey what God taught in the Bible. He also declared that a number of Adventist beliefs, including 1844, the investigative judgment, the sanctuary service, the Christ's mediation in heaven, were incorrect. With the exception of a number of faithful retired pastors and a scattered group of believers in regard to these basic teachings, Australia and New Zealand and Avondale College went into apostasy. By the mid-1970s, the Adventist health system begins. At great personal sacrifice over many decades, local churches had paid for the construction of our extensive fleet of denominationally owned hospitals so people could be treated with natural remedies. Unfortunately, in order to appease the AMA, American Medical Association, which down to the present day continues to oversee accreditation for our medical schools, by the mid-1920s, Loma Linda was teaching the use of drug medication. In the late 1940s, the last hydrotherapy class was taught, and later still, it was entirely removed from the Department of Physiotherapy. By the 1950s, our hospitals were becoming look-alike acute care facilities, mirroring all the other hospitals. In the 1960s, the conferences transferred ownership of our denominationally owned hospitals to the union conferences. Later, in the mid-1970s, without notifying the church members, all of our U.S. hospitals and nursing homes were handed over to several mammoth Adventist health systems. Our union conference presidents were deceived by what they were told. A few hospital managers said that if they were placed in charge of all our hospitals, an immense amount of money would be saved by the consolidation of facilities. But tragically, after a new General Conference president took charge in 1979, he was repeatedly told by the managers that a great new era of Adventist medical work would open up if they could be permitted to place our existing hospitals in debt. The stated objective was to produce an Adventist presence in every city in America. Unfortunately, in 1979, they set to work, plunging our present facilities into debt in order to purchase more facilities and remodel and enlarge existing ones. Now, you notice what is happening here, step by step. Changes are being made. We are becoming like everyone else. We are abandoning the fundamentals, the strong word from God. The fundamentals of truth are being questioned. And men are being taught by outsiders to embrace other than the fundamental truths of God's Word. In 1977, a gold medal was given to the Pope. On behalf of our General Conference, Bert Beach, a General Conference officer, officially presented a gold medallion to Pope Paul VI on May the 18th. As an expression of our very warm friendship with the Vatican, Beach, a GC official, who cheered a special doctrinal committee at the World Council of Churches headquarters in Geneva from 1965 to the late 1990s when he retired, was at the Vatican on this occasion as head of about 8 denominational leaders who are members of the World Confessional Families, a joint ecumenical organization composed of representatives from over half a dozen major denominations. But the gold medal was from the GC. The reason Beach was able to become chairman of so many ecumenical groups was because he was skilled in over 6 languages and was on permanent assignment by the GC during all those years to represent our denomination at the World Council of Churches and other ecumenical organizations. Now, this is where we're going to stop today, but I want you to grasp something very, very important here. What I'm reading to you today is very well known, but it is very seldom spoken of. I want you to know that this is where we came from. And the reason why today we are where we are, and we find people in our congregation who have very little of an understanding of the fundamentals of our truth, is because slowly, gradually, the fundamentals have been removed. The doctrinal positions have been watered down. We've become even more associated with the world than with the messages that God has given us. You and I need to understand, it is not accidental. If there is one group of people in this world who are constantly under the assault of Satan, it is those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. It is this remnant that God is preparing to take with him. You and I need to understand we have an important work to do. First, the work that we have to do is within our own hearts. We need to have an understanding of the truth. We need to grasp the fact that the power of the Holy Spirit can transform our lives, that we can hate sin and hate iniquity. We need to understand what God is preparing, preparing a people who are ready to go home with him. And the question for me and you today is, are we going to be a part of that group? We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have made available to us the history of our church, the events that have taken place, the changes that have occurred. We ask, Lord, that you would give us the strength to return to our first love, that we will stand according to your will and not be separated by error. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your daily briefing, April the 11th, 2019.